Our study tonight is out of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, nurture and focus in on the believer's unconditional salvation security. When the Apostle Paul wrote the prison epistles of Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon in his Roman imprisonment, his status as a prisoner was troubling to believers. We get this in implications that Paul writes in Philippians 1, 12 and 13. He writes, I want you folks to know that my imprisonment has fallen out for the better. It's actually helping the spread of the gospel. He's writing that obviously to encourage believers who are bothered because the apostle who has led them to Christ or who's founded their church is now in prison, and that's a threat. Colossians 2, 1 and 2, he talks about his imprisonment. 4, 7 and 8, Philemon 22, these are all about Paul clarifying how he's going to send Tychicus or some other worker along to clarify how things are going with him. So the prison epistles were written under stress to people who felt uneasy. So aware of this need, Paul's prison epistles highlight special focuses towards comforting and stabilizing his readers, a ministry of nurture greatly applicable for oppressed Christians today. Well, in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, we focus on our unconditional salvation security for nurture in an insecure world. Let me read the verses and then we'll look at them. Verse 13, in whom, that's talking about Christ, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of his glory. A large part of evangelicalism holds that one is saved from hell, providing he keeps on believing firmly in Jesus Christ, but that if his faith falters, he loses his salvation. This is a position that is called conditional salvation security. I'll never forget, there's a Christian school in our area, and they were having some behavioral problems, or students weren't doing their homework, and so the principal instructed the teachers to warn the children that they might lose their salvation if they didn't do their homework. And of course, this created repercussions, and some of our own people, our own children from Nepog Church, were attending that particular school. And of course, I reacted to that. I didn't make a big wave at the school, but I went directly to the students. I clarified, listen, there's nobody who's going to lose his salvation, whether he does his homework or not. I mean, we're supposed to do our homework. We're supposed to obey our parents. But to threaten a child that he can lose his salvation if he's not minding the teacher and everything, that's not only going over the top, that's theologically inaccurate. But that's it. They were actually teaching. That's what the principal was actually teaching. So this is something that is a common instruction that is in the area. And of course, there are people who live in real fear of losing their salvation. My mother and father, a number of years ago, visited a home. They used to travel when my father was as a representative for SIM International Mission. And they were in a home. And as the people were praying and thanking the Lord for the meal, the man closed his prayer in the end by saying, and save us in the end. In Jesus' name, amen. And what he meant by that is, in case we lose our salvation just before we die, we're putting a request in now that you'll hear our request now and save us in the end before we die so we won't go to hell. These are Christians who believe that they lived in real fear that they could lose their salvation even after knowing the Lord for 30, 40 years and then go to hell. So that's something that is very nerve-wracking, and I believe it actually stunts one's growth. Well, encouraging his readers who were tempted to feel insecure in a troubled world where their human spiritual leader Paul was in prison, Paul taught unconditional salvation security. Unconditional means that it's no way that it can happen. There's no condition that will make you lose your salvation. And that's what this passage is teaching. We're going to look at it. The verbs rendered after that ye heard, I don't know why I said after that ye heard, after that ye heard, I'm having problems with spelling today. And after that ye believed, akousan test and pistousan test in the Greek New Testament of Ephesians 1:13 respectively, they are what we know as aorist participles. And they thus teach that the sealing of the Spirit occurs logically based upon one's hearing and then responding to this hearing by believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ for salvation. Now, you can translate it after some time after you believed or whatever, and that's how the charismatics teach it, but we're going to see that that's incorrect in a little bit. Now, charismatic evangelicals teach that the sealing occurs at a time subsequent to faith. That's later than faith, when one then speaks in tongues, like 3 or 4 years or 5 years after you believe in Christ, you speak in tongues, and then you're sealed with the Spirit. That's what they teach. Well, however, the aorist participle pistousantes in this context presents the logical basis for the sealing, not a temporal timeline. This comes right out of my master's thesis that I wrote at Dallas Seminary. I wrote my master's thesis on the seal of the Holy Spirit and its implications. So one is sealed the very instant that he trusts in Jesus Christ as his Savior. This is why Paul could say in 1 Corinthians 12:13, by one Spirit have you all been baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about people who are carnal and actually people who had died because they were partaking of the Lord's table in an unworthy manner, and yet they were still sealed with the Spirit of God. And so they all had been spiritually baptized by the Spirit of God. Now the verb sealed in Ephesians 1:13, esfragistete, is an aorist passive, and it means that the believer is the passive recipient of the Holy Spirit's sealing. When the Holy Spirit seals us, you have nothing to do with the sealing process itself. The sealing process is something that God does to you. God does to me at the instant we're saved. It's one of the many things that happen. In fact, there are 33 things happen the instant you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Many years ago, we covered this. The 33 things, positional truths, that happen the moment you believe in Christ as your Savior. This is why it changes a person. And one of them is that you're sealed by the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit himself, who is the seal, also acts as the arabon, in the Greek, of the believer's inheritance. The earnest or part payment advance for security or first installment. It's interesting that arabon, a derivative of arabon, is the word for an engagement ring today in Greek. And what is an engagement ring? An engagement ring is an earnest. It's a promise of something future to come, the wedding, and then the marriage. So this is why it's a very important word. That means the Holy Spirit is the partial installment unto the redemption, apollotrosin, of the possession, periapoiesis. So the Holy Spirit seals the believer unto the day of redemption. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 clarifies this. In Ephesians 4:30, Paul wrote, stop grieving the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you have been sealed unto the day of redemption. And the day of redemption, of course, is a day that is going to occur after salvation. And the day of redemption is the rapture. So you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of God until the day of redemption. Now, the day of redemption is also called the redemption of the body. Romans chapter 8, verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves, which also have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. See, our bodies haven't been redeemed yet. The redemption of Christ hasn't been applied to them. This is why our bodies still get sick. This is why Christians still die of cancer or heart disease and whatnot. But the day is going to come when the redemption of Christ is applied to the body. And that's when we get our glorified bodies. And we won't die after that. And we'll be raised and changed. If we're still living, we'll be changed into the likeness of Jesus' glorious body. It's a wonderful day. Well, what happens is the Holy Spirit then seals the believer unto the day of redemption when he's taken to heaven in the rapture. And the Holy Spirit acts as an advanced security, or God's first installment of heavenly blessings. In other words, the Holy Spirit that you have in you, God the Holy Spirit, he himself is the seal. The seal is God. You are actually indwelt by God, and he is sealing you. And he's attached himself to your spirit. And the ministry of the Holy Spirit that you're experiencing in your life now, the peace, the joy, the love, and so forth, that is proof positive from God that you're saved. And that's proof positive from God that when you get to heaven, you're going to get a whole lot more of that love, joy, peace, and so forth in your experience and what you're getting now. Isn't that wonderful? We just have it. I remember when I was saved, it was like 100 pounds had rolled off my back. And I felt so light and happy. And when we get to heaven, it's going to be that much more, many times more. Well, this truth was illustrated in Ephesus in Paul's day. When I was doing research in my master's thesis for this, I discovered this is a wonderful truth. Timber from the area hills around Ephesus was felled. It was brought and it was tied to form floats in the Ephesian harbor for sale to traveling merchants. Today, people who would be buying timber would be construction men like Mr. Dave Slate here tonight. But the timber that they bought then was still in the form of logs. And you'd have these huge log rafts that were out in the harbor. Well, merchant men would come around and they would see it and they would say, you know, I want to buy that set of logs because I can use that to make a nice barn or whatever. And so he would buy it. And when he bought it, he would take his seal, his personal seal, and seal it on the log lumber. And that identified that particular float as his. Nobody could touch it. Nobody could haul it away. If they did, they'd get in trouble with him. What he needed to do then is to go and get a ship, because ships were expensive and shipping was expensive. So you didn't get the ship until you made sure you bought the lumber. So you go and get a ship. And all the while, this float is sitting out in the harbor. When he got the ship, he'd bring the ship up. Then he would hook it up and tow this barge of logs behind him, tow it to his home port. And then he would use it. And that's what the ceiling became a picture of for Paul. He's writing to the people at Ephesus. They know exactly what he's talking about. This is a business transaction. So, in the historical context, Paul taught that when a believer trusts in Jesus Christ, God marks him as his possession by sealing him with the person of God, the Holy Spirit, until the rapture of the church when Jesus returns to take him to heaven. Of course, he's not going to have to return to take us in a ship. He's going to take us up in the clouds of the air, all right? Meanwhile, the Holy Spirit's ministry to the believer as he floats, sealed with the Spirit in the harbor, encourages him that what he is experiencing now with the Spirit's ministry to him is just a small foretaste of his wonderful future life once he reaches heaven at the rapture. Think of it this way. Pretend the seal that's on the logs there is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is ministering love and joy and peace and so forth through the logs. And the logs are enjoying all this love, joy, and peace while the merchant is going and getting the ship. And he comes back, gets the ship, and he takes it off. And then they get all sorts of love, joy, and peace once they get to the place where they're going to. So the believer is unconditionally sealed in his salvation status to the glory of God. You see, the whole purpose of the seal is to keep you identified as God's so he can take you home. Why seal you and then break the seal because you sin? That makes the seal of God worthless. There's no need. The whole purpose of the seal is to get you protected so you can get to heaven. See, we need protection because we sin. We're sinners. In fact, 1 John 1:10 says, if we say that we haven't sinned, we lie and don't do the truth, and we're sinning anyway. Well, God, aware of our own weaknesses and our own failings, has provided the Holy Spirit who latches himself to us, and he says, I'm not going to let go of you, and I won't let go of you until you get to heaven. In fact, when you get to heaven, the Bible indicates that we're still eternally sealed with the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is not going to leave us. We're with him, and he's with us. 10 billion years from now, he's with us, still like that. It's a wonderful truth. So, the believer is unconditionally sealed in his salvation status to the glory of God. So, the lesson is the believer is to be encouraged that regardless of this life's insecurities, he is unconditionally sealed by God the Holy Spirit until he reaches heaven and bliss in the rapture. So, may we focus on our unconditional salvation security status to cease fretting over earthly insecurities and relish the foretaste of heaven that we have in the ministry of the Holy Spirit to our hearts. After the service today, Mike Twiller came back and saw me, and he was just stunned anew how the Lord had led him to come up with this children's conversation today on the Holy Spirit. He'd gotten the idea when he was at the store the grocery store yesterday. Well, this lesson was sent to the printer on Friday, the day before. See? And he and I did not get together. He was stunned. And afterwards, we were talking in Fellowship Hall about it, and I said, you know, the best thing I liked about what you shared today was that even though we sin, we're not going to lose our salvation. And I said, you know, we all sin. Anyway, the Bible says in 1 John 1:10, we all sin. And Mike says, you know what? I actually had written 1 John 1:10 down. I hadn't mentioned it in the children's conversation. Let me go prove it to you. So I went and got the piece of paper and showed me his crib sheet. There it was. And he says, why does God do this? I said, Mike, God does this because he's trying to demonstrate his presence. The Holy Spirit is demonstrating his encouragement to us. See? He's the arrow bone. And then, of course, later today, I got to talking. Michelle was talking about how she's encouraged with the study that we're starting in dispensationalism. Jennifer Vitkauskas came by and says, oh, I've heard about dispensationalism. I thought it was sort of a cultic teaching that started in the 19th century. But she said, this is all new to me, so I'm excited about this. And so she's excited about going in this direction. That encourages me because when I started in this, I haven't done dispensationalism for over 20 years, believe it or not. I didn't know how to accept because it's a big jump from Proverbs to dispensationalism. But nevertheless, the Lord was encouraging, no, this is what the people need. Go with it. So this type of ministry that is occurring is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is acting as the arabone, as the one who is the security, the first installment, the earnest. He's demonstrating, I've sealed you folks, and someday I'm taking you to heaven. And there's a wonderful, wonderful future up there, so you need to continue to be joyful and happy in the Lord. I was very thrilled by the Lord's encouragement today. There's encouragements all over the place. So be encouraged. You have tremendous salvation security. Don't let anyone ever tell you that you can lose your salvation. You can't. The reason is God seals you, and he seals you by himself. It has nothing to do with you, how good you are, how bad you are. It has to do with God.